First Baptist Church of Redmond, September 15th, 2013. God, Grace, and Giving.
Read from 2 Corinthians 8, chapter 5. And not only as we have hope, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Let me see.
Part of our lesson today is giving and grace. Giving, serving, and the grace it requires as we look at this. I think I talked about this a few weeks ago, but I wanted to touch on this again. Somebody has sat down and looked at children's programs since I was born and older. And what have people noticed about what kids' programs are about? It used to be, in the old days, when I was growing up, 1967, 77, for some of those early years, for me that's an early year, when they looked at kids' programs, the number one thing that used to be stressed for an overall theme for children's programs was being part of a group, having friends, a community feeling. By 2007, the overall keys that they had used to evaluate it with saw that friendship and community feeling kind of theme drop from first place to 11th place. Interesting enough, in 1997, the number two value of children's shows used to be being kind to others or helping others. By 2007, the theme of being kind and helping others had fallen from second place to 13th place. There's a value of tradition, having traditions, keeping things going in your family or in your country. Had ranked fourth in 1997, and now it has dropped to 15th place by a 2007 study. This will come out in 2017. What is number one? Number one children's program theme, as people analyze all the kids' shows, the number one theme, that is demonstrated by shows like The One Behind Me, by presenting Joyce LA, and some cartoons, is the need to be famous. Children are given example upon example of an individual who is told that if they want their life to count, they have to find a way to be famous, to be popular, to be number one. The person who wrote the study, including remarks, the rising fame in preteen television may be one influence in the documented rise of narcissism in our culture. And so that made me think, I don't watch enough children's television, perhaps. And I'm perhaps learning that. Grace. When you think of the word grace in the Bible, it actually covers a wide range of thoughts and meanings. And it has some particular application in the New Testament. In our New Testament, when you see the word grace, sometimes girls' names are transliterated from the Greek word charis, so you see that as a name. It, as it's used in many ways, sometimes it's used in a way to communicate kindness, appreciation, salvation, or that something's lovely and attractive. But here in your Bibles, we're looking at 2 Corinthians 8 and just a little bit of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the concept of generosity. Generosity that comes from God is in view. I'm going to go back and read 2 Corinthians 8:1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. And what's interesting about the 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 usage in these chapters is it's stressing God's gifts to us, God's generous grace and blessings given to us that change us in an inside to out kind of way, so that when we know God and God gifts we then turn around and discover that we become part of God's hand and part of God's gifts to other people. So knowing God and being connected to Him, listening to Him, following Him, changes us in such a way that we act beyond what is normal or natural. In other words, normally people, as we've looked at here, the thrust of the television shows is to be famous. Or in other words, self. It's surprising. The Bible frequently speaks how God resists with the proud. Pride comes before not a fall. Remember, pride comes before destruction. So pride is a root problem that we humans have. But God here is telling us that a byproduct of knowing Him, of meeting Him through Christ Jesus, and listening and following the Holy Spirit, is that we have a supernatural change that happens inside of us and causes us to not be selfish anymore, to not put ourselves first anymore. But the byproduct of knowing Christ is to put others first. And the Bible notes that this is a supernatural change. A change that happens because God has moved in us and we have become people of faith. Historically, you can track this through. You can see that because the early Roman custom was if you didn't have a child that was born in your household, to your wife, to your spouse, or to your significant other, you would take the child out of your house after its birth, and then you would leave it outside for nature to take its course. You were not responsible for that child anymore. The early Christians thought this was barbaric. The first orphanages, which have been traced in Europe, the first orphanages started up in Europe were by Christians noticing how cultural Roman families were going to expose their children to the elements and let them die by whatever means. When they would see births take place, they would follow people, take the child that had been left, the parents would stop them if they just asked them for them, and wait for the parents to leave, or the person who placed the child to leave, then the Christians would take those children into their own homes, or perhaps some people seem to have had like a foster child environment, where they would collect different children and raise them as their own. So the first orphanage is really the first hospital, because sometimes if people were very sick, in some European cultures there was the stress to just go out and not be a burden to your family, and again, give up yourself and live in among the elements. So the Christians would see people and take them in, try to nurse them back to health. Why? Because the Bible says that God made us in His image and His likeness. Whatever that means, it means humans, the Christians believe, and correctly so, are different and superior to the animals. There is something different between you and your goldfish at home. You are made in God's image. You are made in God's likeness. So you are special, a specially created individual in God's sight. The early Christians had the habit of giving of themselves, using care, concern, sacrifice, and dare we say, love. The basis of this love is ultimately the gift of Jesus Christ to us. In the Corinthian letters, in 2 Corinthians, Paul applies this application to grace in five different areas. He said grace is used in a lot of different ways, in a lot of applications. Obviously, grace is going to talk about saving grace. Paul mentioned about the ability to get to heaven through trusting Christ. Strengthening grace, the ability to stand firm, doing what God wished. Helping grace, the ability to find personal deliverance from troubles. Paul's new personality, as he changed from being a persecutor to a promoter of God's new institution, the church. His ability to live in, I think 112 says, godly sincerity came from God's grace. And here in our section, Paul applies grace to him, to these individuals as an empowering grace, that they were empowered to give effectively. And this isn't, when you think of giving, you can take a deep breath. I'm not necessarily talking about money. Because no most of the time, this giving is mentioned, it's not connected to finance, although it does come up on occasion. He's talking about being able to give of yourself for God's use. And it's based on an initial personal commitment to God and the usage. You see, in 2 Corinthians 5, the one we read before, they were so pleased that these people had first given themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Again, when you talk about giving here, it's not so much that he's focusing on money, because instead he's speaking of sharing things with other people. He's speaking of direct acts of service, where you're personally involved doing something for someone else. That's the concept of offering does come up. He speaks of grace, God's goodness, God's gifts in general. He uses the word gift in general also. And again, the reason is, what is the nature of giving? And that is love. When I've spoken before, particularly when I speak to young people's groups, when we think of what does it mean, you know, to love someone. And in the Bible, loving is frequently used synonymously with the same meaning as giving. It's one of our responses to God's grace. Because if you remember the famous verse, God so loved the world that he, what? Notice how loving and giving are interconnected in John 3:16. And also without using the exact terminology, but the same thought, greater love has no one than this, the man laid down his life for his friends in John 15:13. In 2 Corinthians here, in the passage that we have, chapter 8, the first 5 verses, these Macedonians, as he speaks to them, people who live in, when we think of Macedonia, the modern European country, I believe, in Macedonia, think here of the old thoughts of Greece, the northern part of Greece. That's where Paul is when he's been preaching. He's been raising money, because if you remember, when the church began, it began in Jerusalem. The Jerusalem church grew. If you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira, the Jerusalem church was overwhelmed at first with God's love and this very application of giving. The Jerusalem church was coming together, they were putting their things common, they were giving to meet needs and giving to meet the needs of others. And at one point, that was all in the church, the first big church was there in Jerusalem. So as people would go out to evangelize, as people had trusted Christ, as people had begun to come under the influence of the gospel, if they had needs, there was one place to go, and that was the church of Jerusalem. So the church of Jerusalem had given so much to others that the individuals and the group as a whole suddenly did not have the funding to operate. The people had, you remember the story of Barnabas, who had sold property and brought it and laid it at the disciples' feet, and Ananias and Sapphira thought that was a good idea. So their problem was not that they gave, not that they didn't give anything, just that they didn't get half the value of their house and see that was all the whole value. And that's when they got in trouble and were struck dead. Not that they didn't get half the value, how about that? But they said it was everything. And it wasn't, so they lied. But this type of practice caused the group here to run out. And so Paul, as he would travel, would remind the groups that had the church started, the early Christian groups, says, hey, our friends in Jerusalem, they gave us the foundation for everything we've given so much, they don't have anything left. So as Paul was traveling, he was raising money for the Christian groups in Jerusalem who had given so much that they had nothing. What a unique kind of problem. But that's what he's doing. As he talked to the Macedonians who had raised some money to send back to the believers in Jerusalem. And he says, these individuals, these people in Corinth, had excelled in using God's grace, God's gifts in many, many other areas, and he wanted to encourage them to learn to be people who gave, who invested. And again, that specific instance in the first part of chapter 8 is funds, but he's encouraging them here also to be involved in their lives in many, many other areas, giving to other people. These folks here in Corinth had made a commitment to give to Jerusalem, and now it was time to follow through All they needed, he said, was a willing mind. And Paul didn't want to overburden everyone, but just ask them to share as God had essentially prospered them. So they did it in the past. It was time to do it again. God would refresh this ability in them and that they were given to help other people. For us, when we give, when we invest in other people, and again, this isn't just money, but this is time. I can't tell you how many people, as I go throughout my week, this many folks, I see them all the time, talk and say, wow, they think, you know what, I know you work at the church and you're the pastor, but I don't think I could make a commitment, my unsaved acquaintances would say, I could make a commitment to go to church. I don't think I could commit that way because, you know, and they would tell me all the things they have to do on a Sunday. Like anything that I could do, anything that's not 9 to noon on a Sunday. And it always strikes me when people say that. But ultimately, we remind ourselves that God owns everything. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, the Lord your God who gives you the power when it comes to funding to even get wealth in the first place. God tells us we're ultimately accountable to him. Who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly of this sort? For all things have come of thee and of thine own we give to thee. When we give, when we serve, when we love other people, interestingly enough, Jesus makes the remark that sometimes strength and commitment follows, not vice versa. Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will follow. I don't know how many times I've seen that myself. Someone says, will you come and help? Will you do this with us? Well, will you do this for us? And somehow that's the basis for friendships. Because you invest your time, your energy, your things, your efforts in something, and you wonder, how's it going? What's happening? A lot of friends I have from the past who still contact me are people, believe it or not, this is crazy. There's a guy I have met when I was in high school. And he used to tease him because he couldn't bend his neck. He bent from the waist up. And wouldn't you know, he wanted to play soccer with us. So imagine the ball's in the air, and this guy's name is, Dave. I won't go anymore. Thank you, Dave. I won't put you on the spot. But he'd be running over, and he'd be trying to head the ball, and he would just bend back from the waist and hit it with his head. And I almost get cartoonish. He wanted to play with us. And all of a sudden, like I said, for me, Facebook is almost old people's book. Because old people like me, they get on there and they say, I remember that dog. And he contacted me and says, oh, let's be friends. And so that's all I remember about him. He's involved in Christian groups. I think he's involved in a Christian organization, investing his time. So he gives a lot of credit. But because of those old memories together, he reconnected after 30-something years. Can you imagine that? Because first we played soccer together, and now we're doing some similar types of Christian things together, and it connects. So because we have invested this kind of energy, then the heart follows. Jesus says, where you spend your time, your energy, your effort, where you invest your things, your heart will follow. So where your gifts go first, your interest follows next. When we give, when we invest, when we serve, we develop God's perspectives on life and possessions. The Bible says money isn't evil. Did you remind God of that? Sorry. Money isn't evil. It's the love of money. Right? I've got to put everything into getting rich for this to root of all evil. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that one aspect of be nice to say reparative therapy. The other way would be to say part of the punishment of a thief should be to not only pay back what they have stolen, but also to do extra to give to others who are in need so they won't be driven to those kinds of actions. Ephesians 4, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. One of the greatest things that happens to you as an individual, I mean just know for myself, is when you do something for someone else. Investing your time in Maybe it's children, seniors, someone who's like you, someone who's different than you. But investing your time and your things in someone else's life changes you. Because remember, if love gives, if God is love, there's going to be times when you're never more like God than when you give to someone or something, not expecting to get anything back or to profit by it. And I think this is connected in Matthew 6 to seeking first the kingdom of God. We're going to close with our last story. I wanted to mention this. You ever heard of a white elephant? Let me give you some history, some background on the concept of a white elephant. There's a Christian writer, Greg MacDonald, who put this in a nice story, and I think summarized it very well. A long time ago in Asia, when the king of Siam, in free time, the king of Siam, when he had an enemy that he wanted to torment and bring down, but did not want to go to war against, since correlates with modern and ancient history, he would send him a unique gift. When the king of Siam had a country that he wanted to see begin to stumble and fall, but he didn't want to battle with, he would send them a live albino elephant. Now, what was that? And apparently, in that part of Asia, because of its rarity, but they apparently they are there, right? Albino elephants, they were seen as sacred in that culture. And if you had a white elephant, you would feel inclined, because of the culture, to take care of it, to invest in it. And because it was an albino, there appeared to be other health problems this animal would have. In other words, if you had this as a gift and you didn't care for it properly, and it got sick and died, it would be seen not only as bad for you, but potentially as a curse on you. And if it was the king's elephant that died, it would be seen as a bad omen for the entire culture or nation. So the king of Siam would give perhaps the most cost-consuming, time-consuming, burdensome gift that he could give to someone else. And over time, often, the person, the king who would receive this white elephant gift would invest so much time, resource, energy, emotion, finance. The people were concerned about the existence of the white elephant, that it would affect the nation and his ability to rule his own country in the process of caring for this gift. What's our point? Our point is, in our lives, there are many, many things that we have to do, many responsibilities. And we want to make certain that nothing takes away from our devotion to God. Part of normal Christian activity should be prayer, Bible reading, doing a kind act for someone, sharing the gospel, being good to the people that God has connected with you and your family. We want to be careful that we're not doing things that cause us to not worship and invest the time and energy in God because we have this other stuff going on. There's a lot of things to do, and I have a lot of things going on in a week. But I need to make sure that I read my Bible. Can you imagine the pastor can mess up and not go a day without reading the Bible? I won't tell you any details. Read your Bible. Good to do it first thing in the morning. Pray. Do you take a chance to tell somebody else about Jesus once in a while? You've got these nifty little cards, you can pass them, you can look up stuff on their phone here. Do you take the time to invest the time with your own family? Sometimes you look at Bible heroes, we'll say like King David. But King David was not that good with his own kids. Samuel the prophet, not that good with his own kids. Somehow we have to communicate things with our families, with our God, with our friends, and we have to make sure that nothing else takes the place like that white elephant that sucks so much of our energy that suddenly it becomes the most important thing. Let's pray. God, help us, we pray, to appreciate your kindness, the things you've done for us, the forgiveness we have in Christ, the gifts you give us, the ability to enjoy our lives, the fact that we can go out and get a cup of coffee or a glass of water or a walk in the park. Father, as we do all those things, and thanks for the great lives you give us, help us to not forget to give you praise and thanks. Help us to not forget to give you honor. Help us to not forget that as we are committed to you, God, and love you, so often that means that you'll introduce us to other people, that we also become your hands in their lives. Help us as we learn to love you, to learn to love other people in your name. In Jesus' name we ask, and everyone said,